this morning that the Lord would bless this portion of the service. I feel like He certainly blessed the singing and other parts that we've been involved in, the prayers. I'd like to begin with a statement that the Lord made in John 8, 31, 32, when the Lord told some Jews that believed, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We notice in this statement here that the Lord connects discipleship with His word. If you continue in my word. Now, the fact of the matter is we do have God's word. We have what we call the Word of God. It's a miraculous book. It's an amazing book. It's a book that God gave by divine inspiration. It's a book that should control our lives. It should determine what we believe. It should be the ruling guide to how we conduct our lives, both naturally and also spiritually. The Lord said, "If you continue my word, then you are my disciples indeed." There's a great deal of difference in being a disciple and a child of God. All disciples are God's children, but not all of God's children are true disciples. A disciple is a learner, a follower of Christ. In Matthew 28, the second gospel commission, the Lord Jesus Christ tells His apostles to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I'll go with you always, even to the end of the world. Middle reference, your Bible there will show you that expression, go and teach all nations, means to make disciples. The word disciple is used 271 times in the Bible. In contrast, the word Christian is only used 3 times. Now, the word Christian is fine. It's a biblical word. But it's kind of interesting to me that the word that Jesus used, Jesus never used the word Christian. Jesus used the word disciple. We find the word Christian occurring for the first time in Acts chapter 11 when the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Then the Apostle Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 4, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Then we find King Agrippa under the preaching of the Apostle Paul said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And of course, when Agrippa said that, the title of Christian had already been given to the disciples by those who observed the life of the disciples back in Acts chapter 11. But the name of the followers of Christ from the very beginning was that of a disciple. It comes to the word discipline. It means pupil, learner, student. It means that you learn from the master and you apply the teachings of the master and you become more like the master. So the Lord here says, if you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed. It's one thing to start in the Word, another thing to continue in the Word. And you shall know the truth. This is how you become knowledgeable to the truth. It's through the pathway of discipleship. It's through the reading and studying of the Scriptures and hearing of the gospel of the Son of God. That's how you learn about the Master. Reading the book of 2 Thessalonians, actually 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul writes to this church and he says, "For this cause I give thanks unto you without ceasing. For when you received the word that you received of us, you received it not being the word of men, but actually as the word of God, which is the word of truth, which effectually worketh in you." He said to that church there, when I preached to you, you received the words that I preached, not being just the words of mortal man, but rather the words of God Himself. And these words will effectually work in your life. They will be beneficial. They'll be profitable. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture, Old, New Testament, both. And it's profitable doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When he says, for the Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, he means to tell you, teach you what's right. And for correction is to teach you how to get right. For reproof, you know, again, dealing with what's right, how to live right, and then instruction in righteousness. The Scriptures are a thorough furnishing all good works to teach us the right way from the wrong way, right from wrong, truth from error. So the Scriptures are very profitable. It's a miraculous book. It's a special book. It's a unique book. There's not another book like it. It's 66 books that make it up, Old and New Testament. And the Lord's people need to respect the Word of God. It needs to govern our lives. It needs to determine, again, what we believe, how we live, how we worship. Read in Romans 3 and 4, where the Apostle Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. It just simply means everything that man says is to be viewed according to what God's Word says. If there's a conflict, then we're to let God's Word be recognized as truth and the words of men recognized as the words of a liar. Deuteronomy 32:4, Moses said concerning God that He's a God of truth and without iniquity. God is truth personified. A God of truth without iniquity, just and right is He. I look over in John 14:6, and Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. Jesus didn't say, I am a truth. He says, I am the truth. He is truth personified. We find in the last message of Christ His disciples before going to the cross, it's recorded in John 14:15-16, where He speaks about the third person of the Godhead as being the Spirit of truth that shall guide you into all truth. So we have the Godhead presented to us as being truth again personified. In Revelation 19:11, you find the Lord Jesus Christ riding upon a great white horse. And it says, He that rode on this horse, His name is called Faithful and True. And faithful spelled with a capital F and true spelled with a capital T, because these are names or titles for Christ. To the contrary, or in contrast, I read in John 8 concerning the devil, where the Lord said in verse 44, you're your father the devil, who is a liar from the beginning, in whom there is no truth. He says there's no truth in the devil. He is a liar from the beginning. So you have Christ being truth personified over here, and you got the devil being totally opposite over here. We live in a world of deception. We live in a world of deceit. We live in a world that produces lies on a regular basis out here and just puts it out here for God's people to swallow hook, line, and sinker. There's a lot of things that if you listen to the world out here and absorb it and you're influenced by it, it will put you into bondage. But the Word of God will give you freedom. The Lord said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When He says ye shall know the truth, doesn't mean that every child of God is going to be taught and know the full truth. The truth is under consideration comes from being in the pathway of discipleship. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If every congregation was like the Bereans found in Acts chapter 17, how many more people would be following Christ in truth? Because the brethren at Berea in Acts 17 searched the Word of God daily to see if these things were so. They were Bible searchers. The Word of God meant something to them. The Word of God was important. The Word of God was valuable. They searched it on a daily basis to see even if what the apostles themselves were saying was true. He said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, it didn't make any difference what area of life we're talking about, what aspect of life we're talking about, whether we're talking about basic Bible doctrine, whether we're talking about morality, whether we're talking about practice and worship, or relationships, it doesn't matter what we're talking about, the truth will make you free. For example, when I think about all the stuff that's been said about global warming, a lot of people are in bondage today about global warming. They're afraid to do anything, even mow the grass with a gasoline mower because of global warming. But I read over here in Genesis 8:22, where the Lord said this, as long as the earth remains, there shall be seed time and harvest. There shall be summer and winter. There shall be night and day. There shall be cold and heat, as long as the earth remaineth. We may do many things to abuse the earth that God created for us, but I can assure you the destruction of this earth will come when the Lord declares it will be, and the Lord will destroy it. That's all I got to know is Genesis 8:22. And I don't have to listen to any of the rest of that stuff. It will not put me into bondage. It will not cause me to have great fear. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. When it comes to what the world says about life, the world says that after conception, there's a fetus, and the fetus will eventually develop into a human being. And if abortion takes place in its early stages, no life is really taken. How do you think anything grows if there's not life? Psalm 51:15, David says, I was shaping iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. How do you think something grows if there's not life? Life begins at conception, and all people knew that until recent days when they've been told differently. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1:5, the Lord said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth in thy mother's bowels, I foreordained thee and ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. The Lord says in Jeremiah, I formed you in your mother's womb. And before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew everything there was to know about you. I'd already ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations. I want to read to you some very beautiful language concerning this, found in the book of Psalms, Psalms 139. 139, verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect. In thy book all my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." Those verses I just read to you is describing what takes place at the moment of conception. I was fearfully and wonderfully made. At the moment of conception, life takes place. The Bible teaches the sanctity of life. And you got a lot of people in this world that's been brainwashed in thinking that abortion is okay. Abortion is not okay. And when a nation, you know, gives legal support to it and makes it legal, then we can expect consequences to come from that, from the God of judgment. I don't have any doubt in my mind that many of the things that's going on in America today is just simply God's judgment being manifest upon this country. We have departed from God's word tremendously. In every aspect, in every way. If you listen to the world, you can be led astray into making some real foolish, unwise decisions. I want all the young people here to understand this morning that abortion may be legal, but it's not ethical, it's not moral, and it's sin in the sight of God. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It'll free you from making decisions that leave you in great bondage for years to come in your life. People have been misled and made those kind of decisions, oftentimes wind up in deep depression, in mental institutions, because they know down their heart they done something that was terribly wrong. Now, I wouldn't want to just leave that without letting you know this also. There's also forgiveness for all sins. I want you to understand that. In the book of John, 1 John, chapter 1, verse 8, verse 9, the Apostle John said, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's all sin, any sin. When you confess that sin to God, God is faithful and just to cleanse you from that sin, to forgive you, and also to cleanse you from that sin. The world has a tremendous amount of pull and influence on the Lord's people living here in this world. But this word right here will keep you from falling by the wayside. This word right here will deliver you. This word right here will keep you out of a great deal of bondage. The opposite of bondage is freedom and liberty. He said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We're living in a day and age which a lot of parents are being influenced how to raise their children. And they're being influenced to raise their children rather than to train their children. There's a lot of difference between the two. I was raised on the farm, and I knew what it was to raise hogs. All you did was put food in front of them. We didn't teach them any tricks. We didn't train them. We just raised them. And I see a lot of children being raised and they're not being trained. And Psalmist says, "Train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he shall not depart from it." And if you listen to the philosophy of this world here, and I want you, let me just mention Psalms 1:1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor seeth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight's in the law of God, and doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose fruit shall not wither." We have a contrast here between the word of God and the ungodly counsel of this world. And this world offers plenty of ungodly counsel. Some they give you free, and some they charge you a high price for it. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon has a great deal to say about this subject. He says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." What's in the heart of a child? Foolishness is there. And that foolishness needs to be driven away. Now, the word rod here, by the way, doesn't mean a big limb, okay? It doesn't mean a big stick. It basically means a twig, a switch, that my mother and daddy used very effectively. I remember I have a little experience with it. It tingled, it stung, it got my attention. When my dad did see the need to take my brother and I out of church, we knew it wasn't playtime. We knew it wasn't recess. We knew that going out was worse than staying in. And so if you take one out, you need to understand, next time they'll consider and say, I think it'd be better off to stay in than go outside. You need to let them know that you mean business. Somebody said, well, I know the Bible says, spare the rod and spoil the child. No, it doesn't say that. But here's what it does say. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. That's right the opposite of what some people say. Some people say, well, I just love my child too much, you know, to switch him. I love my child too much, you know, to discipline. Well, no, if that's your attitude, then you don't. True love, discipline, when exercised properly, is an act of true love. He said, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth betimes, which means in proper times. Over here in the 29th chapter of Proverbs, he says in verse 17, correct thy son, he shall give thee rest. I see parents in bondage. I see the child ruling the parents. I see the child dictating anything and everything that has to be done. And the parents are in bondage to the child. He says, correct the child. He'll give you rest. He'll give you freedom. He'll give you liberty. Now, it takes a while. The word train simply means that you got to take time and spend time, and you got to repeat a lot of things. When you train somebody, it means repetition. It means they're not going to get it the first time. And they may not get it the second time. We had four children. Some of them got it quicker than the others did. I won't tell you which ones got it quick. I won't tell you which ones got it later. But they did finally get it one way or the other. I believe they would all tell you that mother and daddy was truthful with them. If they said they was going to get something, we were sure that they got it. We didn't lie to them. We didn't say if you do this one more time and then give them five more opportunities. We didn't go through the counting game. I don't know where that come from. It didn't come out of the Word of God. Oh, my daddy counted. He said, 1, 2, 3, 4. That's how he counted. I never did know which of the numbers was going to be the last that it was over with. My daddy was a good counter. The Bible teaches very clearly a proper way to train up children, to discipline children. Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul said, we'd bring our children nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children, obey your parents and Lord. This is right in the sight of God. Here's just a few areas right here in the beginning where if you listen to the world, you're going to wind up being in bondage and you're not going to honor God. You don't honor God when you raise your children rather than train your children. I'm very thankful here, as I said earlier, to Brother Blythe and Brother Austin. I'm very thankful that parents here, I think, overall in general, do a very good job in taking care of their children. Apparently, their parents did a good job in taking care of them, and they're following suit. The Lord said, if you continue my word, you're my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When it comes to morality, the world out here is always painting a picture that's very deceptive. The world influences the minds of God's people tremendously through television and movies and other means. And there's a lot of TV shows and sitcoms out here that actually glorifies fornication and drunkenness and adultery. Glorifies it. Teach this just the way of life. It's just the accepted way to live here. The Word of God says the opposite. The Lord gave 10 commandments over here to Moses in Exodus chapter 20 called the 10 commandments or the moral laws of God. Those moral laws are still in effect today as they were in that day. I come over in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, and the Apostle Paul here says that let not once be named among you fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. Then he says in verse 5 that fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, and adultery, those who are guilty of such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That means you cannot live in this manner and way and expect the blessings of the Lord or the approval of God. Then the next verse says that we are to separate ourselves from them. For the wrath of God said, be not deceived with these words, for the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. He said, if people tell you you can live any way you want to live and you live that way and tell you there's not going to be any consequences, you're being deceived about it because the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. These are God's children in disobedience. He says, now walk ye in light as your light in the Lord, for you have sometimes darkness, now you're light in the Lord, therefore walk ye as children of light. As children of light, you don't live this way. As children of light, you deny God, it's worldly lust, and live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world here. Now, every day we struggle. Every day we have challenges, we have problems, we have difficulties, we have temptations that face us on a daily basis, and that's why the Apostle Paul described this life here for a child of God as being a warfare. In the book of Galatians, we read over here in chapter 6, he said, in chapter 5 and 6, he says, for the Spirit warreth against the flesh against the Spirit. These are contrary one to the other, keeping you from doing the things that you would. And he said, be not deceived, God shall not be mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he'll let the flesh reap corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, he'll let the Spirit reap life everlasting. For every seed sown, there'll be a crop, there'll be a harvest. Every word we say, every action we do is like seed being sown, and there's going to be a harvest time to come. It may be short, it may be long down the road, but you can expect results from all that. The Lord said, if you continue my word, then you're my disciples. Indeed, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Lord's people need to know the truth about some of the issues I'm trying to talk to you about in the beginning here this morning. You don't need to be influenced by talk show hosts. You don't need to be influenced by the popularity of talk show hosts, what's in the daytime and nighttime and everything else, or magazines you pick up and read. I know we'll forget being in the checkout line one time in the grocery store, and this person in front of me checked out the Inquirer, Star, and Globe, all three at the same time. I thought, boy, are they going to really get some good information. And one had been bad enough, two had been worse, but they got all three. They wanted to be sure they didn't miss a thing. What one didn't cover, perhaps the other one would. The Word of God is what Jesus Christ used against Satan to defend himself. Part of our armor over here in Ephesians chapter 6 is having our loins girt about with truth and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, if you're going to have your loins girt about with truth, you got to know what truth is and where truth's at. God's Word, again, is truth without error. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God's word has to be rightly divided, not error from truth, but the word of God has to be diligently studied and compared and rightly divided and presented to God's people in an edifying manner. But notice what he says again. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God's word is truth. Truth is absolute. Now, just because you don't believe the truth doesn't make it untrue. You know that. Some people say, well, you know, it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. I want you to notice the combination that great men of God in the past have always used. Now, come over here to the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 14. And Joshua, just before he leaves this world, his last words are this to the children of Israel. He says, only serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. Somebody says, well, all you got to do is be sincere as long as you're sincere. You can be sincerely wrong. I've been sincerely wrong before. It hadn't happened often, but I have. I was just as sincere as when I was right, but I was wrong. The sincerity didn't change wrong to be right. He says, serve the Lord in sincerity and also in truth. I come to 1 Samuel 12:24. And these be some of the last words of the great prophet Samuel. And Samuel also tells them the same thing. He says, only serve the Lord with all your heart in sincerity and in truth. I come to the days of Christ in John 4 and 24. And Christ says, God is a spirit, and they that seek him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The hour is coming, and now is when the true worship of God must worship him in spirit and also in truth. You got that word and, a connecting word in all these texts I just gave you here. And the Bible says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. I can assure you sincerity is important. I can assure you that the spirit is important. I can assure you that truth is important. Sometimes people can walk in truth for a while and then they err. We notice the bondage it brings. Let's go to the last verses of James chapter 5. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. Now here's a brother who at one time was walking in truth, but now he has erred from the truth. And James says, if you convert him, you will save him from death. Now, the word death is a pretty serious word as far as I'm concerned. The word death means separation. There's all different types of deaths taught in the Word of God. There's physical death, corporal death. But then there's death. Again, the word death means separation. It can mean a separation from the fellowship of God, the fellowship of the church, fellowship of family. But if you see somebody and they are erring from the truth, and you see they're deviating and walking a pathway that's different than they used to walk, and they're going contrary to God's word, then it is our responsibility to pray for them, but also do the very best we can in the right manner, in the right way, in the Christian spirit, to try to correct them and show them the error of their way. And if we're successful in that, we'll save a soul from death. And at the same time, hide a multitude of sin. There was two people in Paul's day when he wrote to Timothy that came forth preaching something that was wrong, and said the resurrection is past already. And said they overthrow the faith of some. They've erred from the truth and overthrow the faith of some. There were those who were walking in the truth that were being blessed and being comforted by God's word, and along comes these two heretics. And these two heretics saying the resurrection, by the way, is past already. And the news of that information was so influential in their life, it overthrew their faith. And it says they erred from the truth. So when it comes to making no difference what you believe, as long as you're sincere, as they say, that doesn't make really good nonsense. How would you like to bring old Brother Jacob on the stand and ask him that question? Remember Brother Jacob? I go back to a time in Genesis chapter 37 when Jacob had 12 sons, and one of those 12 sons was named Joseph. And he gave Joseph a coat of many colors. He favored Joseph over the other brethren, of his other sons. His other sons was envious of Joseph, and they hated Joseph. And they plotted a plan to do away with Joseph. And they put him into a pit while they're deciding exactly what they're going to end up doing. And one of Joseph's sons, Joseph's brethren, not wanting anything really bad to happen unto Joseph, he is going to try to help Joseph out in this situation. But then we find out where the Ishmaelites come along, and they sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites, and the Ishmaelites take him down to Egypt. Then you're going to find where Joseph's brethren go. They go get an animal, and they slay that animal, and they take the blood of that animal and take Joseph's coat of many colors, dip it in the animal, and just present it unto Jacob. They didn't say anything else other than that. Just present it to Jacob. And the Bible says that Jacob basically concluded that a wild animal had slayed his son. Was that true? It was not true. He was not dead. An animal had not slayed his son. He's down in Egyptian bondage now, but he is alive. He's not dead. But as far as old Brother Jacob's concerned, he's just as good as dead, because in his mind, a wild beast had slew him. He believed that very sincerely, but it was not the truth. And for a number of years, Jacob was in bondage to that lie. And then the day came when God providentially is going to reunite all this family. And God's going to bring Joseph's brethren back down to the land of Egypt. And they're going to find out that Joseph is alive. And they send the news back to Jacob. And when Jacob gets the news that Joseph is alive, to begin with, he does not believe it. Joseph believed a lie and didn't believe the truth. He believed that a beast had slain his son, which was not true, and he put him into bondage for years. He lived for years grieving in his heart that his son, that he loved so great, that he gave the coat of many colors to, had been slain by a beast, which was not true. But when the good news came that he was alive, it was just so good, he couldn't believe that. That's kind of the way it is, isn't it? Reminds me of in Acts chapter 12 when they had the prayer meeting for the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter is in prison. James had been slain. They're going to take the Apostle Peter the next morning, and his fate is going to be likewise that of James. But God providentially during the night comes and releases Peter from the prison. And Peter comes and he knocks on the door. And Rhoda the damsel goes to the door. She hears his voice but won't let him in. Won't even let him in. It was harder for Peter to get into the house than it was for him to get into heaven. They won't even let him in. She runs back. She says, it's Peter. They don't even believe her. Peter's alive. He's at the door. He's knocking to get in, and they don't believe her. But it's the truth. They finally let him in. And then Peter told them to hold their peace, and Peter spoke for a good long while. Jacob, do you think believing the truth matters? You suffered for many years thinking your son was dead when he was alive. And now when the news comes he's alive, it's such good news you can't believe it. But they kept bringing more evidence and more evidence and more evidence, and finally the Bible says that the spirit of, and the heart of Jacob, it revived. That's what the truth will do for you. It'll revive you. Old Baptists, I love them to pieces, but we have got some interesting ways about us. Over the years, we've had, we've called our meetings all kinds of names. We have an annual meeting, we have a fifth weekend meeting, we have an associational meeting, we have a fellowship meeting, we have a conference meeting, we have a communion meeting, we have a semi-annual meeting. And really what we ought to always desire on a regular basis is have a revival meeting. You can't revive the dead, you can only revive the living. It's a biblical term. I mean, every time we come together as we have this morning and God is with us and God blesses us, I feel revived in my heart, my spirit, my soul. I leave here better than I did when I got here. How about you? We don't practice raising the dead. We don't believe the gospel's instrumental in raising the dead. We don't believe the written word of God's instrumental in raising the dead, but we believe the word of God and the gospel, my friends, can raise up a drooping flower, so to speak. It can lift the souls of God's children. And that's when you've been made free. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is writing this church here and concerning the resurrection. And people have come along before the Apostle Paul, and they said that there is no resurrection. Remember, the other two said the resurrection is past already. They say it's just simply there is no resurrection. I want you to notice how many jail cells are available right here for people that believe that. He says, if we have preached that Christ rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Why are some among you saying that? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen, jail cell number one. And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is in vain, jail cell number two, and your faith is in vain, that's cell number three. And then we've been found false witnesses, cell number four. And said, they which are asleep in Christ have perished. There's number five. And if Christ be not risen, you're still in your sin, jail cell number six. And there are God's people who do not understand the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they actually still feel like that they're in bondage to their sins from the standpoint of their eternal position with God. And then here's number seven. If we had hope in this life only in Christ Jesus, we're among all men most miserable. That's what bondage is. It brings misery. There are the seven consequences that would exist if Christ be not risen from the dead, or rather, if there be no resurrection from the dead. Those are the seven consequences. And the church at Corinth had listened to this stuff, and people had come along and told them that the resurrection, there was not going to be any resurrection. And Paul comes along and he starts his chapter off like this, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Moreover, brother, and I declare unto you the gospel wherein you have received, wherein you stand, whereby you shall be saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you. Now, here's a salvation that's dependent entirely upon you keeping in memory the truth of the gospel. If you lose memory of it, you will not experience this deliverance or this salvation. This is what we would call a time salvation. It's a salvation for God's people here. It's a temporal salvation, a gospel salvation. The Lord's people need to be saved that are saved. They've been saved by the blood of Christ, but then they'll be saved by the truth of God's word. Every once in a while, it's cropped up in history where somebody tried to preach a non-resurrection. That puts God's people into bondage. I'm looking for a resurrected body one day. Here's what Job said in Job chapter 19, that my words were written, they might printed and led in a book and led in the rock forever. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand upon the earth upon the latter day, and though the skin were destroyed, this my flesh, my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job believed in a bodily resurrection. and delivering Job from a lot of the misery he was going through in life. Job went through a lot of problems, a lot of trouble here in the world, did he not? But he never lost hope that Christ was his Redeemer. He never lost hope of the fact there was going to be a second coming of Christ. He never lost hope there was going to be a resurrection and he'd see the face of Christ someday. He never lost hope of that, and it carried him through all his trials and his tribulations and his difficulties of life. If you continue my word, you're my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In the book of Acts chapter 15, you're going to find where the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, including the Apostle Peter, go down to Jerusalem, from Judea to Jerusalem. And when they get down there, you're going to find where there are people teaching something that's not true. They're going to say, if you keep the law, except you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. And they had a big discussion about it. And then they came a little bit further. Except you be circumcised according to the law of Moses, keep all his commandments, you cannot be saved. They were still trying to live back under the law that Christ had fulfilled to a jot and to a tittle. They were in bondage. We'll hold that just for a second. Go to the book of Galatians. If you're familiar with the book of Galatians, you know here's a church that the Apostle Paul had preached to and left. And while he was gone, somebody came along preaching another gospel to him. And it put him into bondage. He said, I marvel you so soon removed from him who's called you into another gospel, which is not another. But there'd be some that would come along and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, I want you to notice how strong Paul felt about the true gospel of Christ. If we or any man or any angel from heaven come and preach any other gospel unto you what's been preached, you just let him be accursed. Now, to be able to do that, you got to know what the true gospel is. You got to know what the truth of God's word teaches, whatever subject might be under consideration. But we go back to Acts chapter 15, and after much discussion, the Apostle Peter spoke up. And I do want you to know the Apostle Peter from time to time did have the right word at the right time. A lot of times we emphasize all those wrong times in Peter's life. We emphasize all those times when Peter should have been quiet when Peter was speaking, but there were times when Peter had the right words at the right time, and this is one of them here in Acts chapter 15. He says, why put you this yoke of bondage upon our necks that we're not able to bear? Now that's a picture of bondage, right? Why put you this yoke of bondage upon our necks we are not able to bear? He says, our forefathers were not able to bear it, and we're not able to bear it, but we believe we are saved by the grace of Christ, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as they. Now that news brought freedom. That news brought liberty. The truth of the gospel brought freedom and liberty to those on that occasion there because they had been placed into bondage by thinking they had to keep the law of Moses to be circumcised in order to be saved. And the Apostle Peter says they weren't even saved in the Old Testament that way. They were saved by grace back then and were saved by grace now. In the last verse of Galatians chapter 2, Paul says this. He said, the life I now live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, and I frustrate not the grace of God, for if Christ had come with the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He said, I understand what true grace is all about. And if Christ had come with the law, there's no need for Christ to have come. And if there had been a law which has given life, then Christ's death would have been in vain. There'd be no need for him to come into this world. The law was good, but it was never designed to save. The law actually brought condemnation. It showed a standard of perfection that nobody could reach. How would you like to live under that kind of bondage? Somebody set up a level of perfection, a standard over here, and you can never reach it. A lot of God's people are under that kind of teaching. A standard has been set out there. And one standard that some people have set under out here is the fact that if you don't persevere all the way to the end of the line, then that shows you never were a child of God to begin with, and you're lost. What kind of bondage do you think that brings? That's not the true teaching of perseverance in the Word of God. The word persevere is used one time in Scripture found in Ephesians chapter 6, has to do with practical godliness, putting on the whole armor of God. It's got nothing to do with preservation. Preservation means the Lord's people are preserved in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have eternal security. Perseverance means that we ought to do the very best we can to be diligent in our service to the Lord and hold out faithful until our dying hour, till we draw our last breath. Solomon, you read Solomon's life. It's contained in the first 11 chapters of 1 Kings. The first 10 chapters present Solomon as a wise king. Chapter 11 starts off saying that Solomon married many strange wives who turned his heart from God unto idols. Where do you think Solomon's at tonight, this morning? Where do you think Solomon's at? Brother Tony's giving me the upward look. I'm just going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to say Solomon's a child of God and in glory right now. But I'm going to tell you what, the last days of his life were spent in misery. The last days of his life was spent in great bondage because he departed from the true and living God. He went after idols because he married many strange wives, which God's word forbid, and he led him off into idolatrous worship. The Bible says that Lot was a righteous man. He was righteous from the standpoint he was made righteous, but he didn't live the righteous life. He wound up in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, by the way, I'm glad I thought of that. Because the world's going to tell you that homosexuality is just a sickness. They're going to tell you that those who practice that do so because they really had no choice about it. They just kind of, it was in their genes. Let me tell you what God's Word says about it. God's Word teaches that we're all sinners. God's Word teaches we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every human being has a human nature, which is a sinful nature, a depraved nature, and contains the potential, you might say, to practice any sin and every sin that's known to man. There are no exceptions to that. It's a sin in the sight of God. It's just not an alternative lifestyle. And when a nation, once again, like it has done in supporting legally abortion, when a nation legally supports this and starts passing laws, you know, to sanctify a marriage between two men and two women, if you think God's smiling in heaven, you need to take another look up there. He's not. Whether it be a person, whether it be a family, whether it be a church, whether it be a nation, whatever we sow, we're going to reap. We're experiencing famines, we're experiencing floods, we're experiencing oil spill. We're experiencing all kinds of economic problems. We're in war in different places around the earth. Seems like every day there's a brand new problem on the horizon, a brand new problem that's come up. A nation cannot live like it just any way it wants to and expect the approval of God because it's not going to get it. David said in the Psalms, blesses the nation whose God is the Lord. He also said, curses that nation that departs from the Lord. It shall be turned into hell. All I got to do is read that. It doesn't require a great degree to understand what those verses are saying right there. The Lord said, if you continue my word, then you're my disciples. Indeed, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Whether it be morality, whether it be the issues of the day, whether it be certain political positions. And I don't know of a political party out here that I can embrace everything that they try to promote. But I am going to support the one that I think supports what God's Word says the most. I am going to vote for that person that I believe is standing up for what God's Word says more than anybody else. We need to make decisions based on what God's Word says and not based upon the pocketbook and other things out here in this world. The Lord said, you shall know the truth shall make you free. When it comes to God being sovereign in this world, there are a lot of people who don't like to hear about the sovereignty of God, but I'm going to tell you, if God is not sovereign, then he simply is not God. That simply means, when we say God is sovereign, it simply means that God is not answerable to no man, that God does what he purposes to do, and he rules in heaven as his throne extends upon this earth as his footstool. This verse has been bugging me for about 3 weeks or more. And I've been trying to get in my mind somehow or another how I'd like to try to present it. And I know it's been a very disorganized way this morning, no doubt. But anyway, I want you to remember the importance of the truth. And I want to conclude this morning by going to Romans 8:28. Because this is a verse that most people, not only among Old Baptists, outside of Old Baptists, know all about, but have very little understanding of. In Romans 8:28, the Apostle Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. And they think that means without exception, in anything and everything that happens here in life, they think it's working together for their good, but I can assure you it is not. There's a lot of things going on in Congress that's not working together for your good. There's a lot of things working here in this world that's not working together for your good. The last time I looked in God's Word, the devil and the Lord was on opposite sides. They're not working together. The flesh and the spirit doesn't work together. Sin and righteousness doesn't work together. And yet when something tragic happens out here in life, somebody say, well, you know, the Bible says all things work together for good. Well, the Bible does say that. But that is not true comfort. That is false comfort. Because that's not what's under consideration. But I'm going to tell you what really makes me free. It's when I study the context of that. And first of all, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord. Those who do not love the Lord, not even under consideration here. It's those that love the Lord that's under consideration. And they love the Lord because they're called of God. That's why they love God. They say they love the Lord because they call upon God. They say they love God because they're called of God. That's who's under consideration. And then the apostle says, moreover, whom he did foreknow, talking about God, he also did predestinate, be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, he did predestinate, them he also called, moreover, he called, them he also justified, moreover, justified, them he also glorified. He says, what shall we say unto these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I like that. If God is for us, who can be against us? That is, who can successfully be against you? Who can overturn the purpose of God? Who can overturn the good pleasure of God? Who can overturn God's purpose here in this world concerning his children? The answer is, nobody can. All the devils in hell can't overpower and overturn the purpose of God and the wisdom of God and the good pleasure of Christ. And God's got a people that he foreknew before time ever began, and he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. And I know, my friends, someday they're going to come when all the family of God is going to be conformed to the blessed image of Jesus Christ without the loss of one. And everyone that he's predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, he says he has called. That means in regeneration, in the new birth. And moving him, has called them, he's also justified, which means Christ died for them on the cross and secured their salvation, obtained their salvation without the loss of one. The truth of the gospel is this, that the death of Jesus Christ saved and delivered everyone that was designed to save. It saved and delivered everyone whom the Father gave to the Son. Not one shall be lost. Not one drop of blood of Jesus Christ was shed in vain. That frees me today. It gives me liberty. If I were to think that Jesus Christ died for one that wound up in hell, I'd be a miserable person today to think that. Because that would indicate to me that Christ was a failure. That God loved him and Christ died for him, but he still couldn't get him into glory. Can you imagine a God like that? God loving somebody, Christ dying for that individual, and God can't get him into heaven. Do you really believe the devil's got more power than God? Do you really believe that man and his efforts or lack of effort can overturn the purpose of God and the will of God and the good pleasure of Christ? I don't think so. Error says that the death of Christ actually doesn't save anybody unless something is added to it. Something has to be added to the death of Christ, or his death is not effectual. But I'm going to tell you the truth of the matter is the death of Jesus Christ was totally effective and delivered and saved and obtained the salvation of all whom the Father gave him that was designed. And then he says, those that he's justified, he shall also glorify them. What shall we then say to these things? There ought to be a response from God's people to these things, that's for sure. What should we say to these things? I say amen. I say hallelujah. I say thank God. If God be for me, who can be against me? It seems like the world's against me all the time, but they can never take me out of the hand of Christ. They can never rob one of God's children out of the covenant, my friends. Jesus Christ died for them, and they're his. They belong to him. And when he comes again at the end of time, he'll take them all to glory without the loss of one. That's why I'm an old Baptist. I believe in the preservation of the saints, eternal security of the Lord's people. I believe God has a people based upon his purpose and his will and his grace and his good pleasure. And when somebody says, Brother Lawrence, it just sounds like to me that you're taking salvation out of my hands and putting it in the hands of the Lord. Amen. If that's what you thought right. I just want to ask you the question. Do you feel better being in his hands or in your hands? Do you feel better being in his hands or the hands of the preacher? You feel better being in his hands or the hands of a mother, or a father, or a son, or a daughter, or a brother, or a sister, or a friend, or a neighbor? Whose hands do you feel the best it's in? God's hands or your hands? I believe that's what they call a no-brainer. That information, that news of the gospel makes me free. Whether we're talking about doctrine, whether we're talking about morality, whether we're talking about the practical issues of the day, whether we're talking about the true worship of God in the house of God, no matter what it is, the truth of the gospel will make you free. The opposite of that puts you into bondage and puts you into prison. And the Lord said he came to this world to open up the doors of the prison and to mend the brokenhearted and to bring the gospel to the meek and into the poor. God's word will free you from all the things this world will tie you up in and put you into prison, put you into bondage, but it needs to become part of your life. I thank you for your very wonderful attention.